Good morning.
Good morning.
Who do you serve? In the United States, we don't consider ourselves servants to anyone. However, in the very Pledge of Allegiance, which many of us still respect, we acknowledge that our nation is only a nation because it is a nation under God. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. In recent months, we've seen the America that we love and pledge allegiance to turn on us and turn on God as well. Our liberties are being stripped away, and the opposite of justice is being served. On top of that, by letting people into this nation that neither regard God nor respect Him, we've allowed the freedoms that attract people to this nation in the first place slowly be taking away from us. Right before our very eyes, we've become hornswoggled. We've put so much trust in this great nation of ours and the leaders of this great nation of ours that we've allowed them to tell us how to live. We've allowed them to tell us how to worship God with the first stay-at-home ordinance and the first worship service suspended. We became servants of the machine rather than servants of God. But our Bibles tell us that we are to serve God, we are to love Him, we are to fear Him, and we are to serve Him. Regardless of what this country says, regardless of what the media tells us, we are to put God first. If you're one of those people that are saying, wait a minute, I haven't turned my back on God, perhaps you should realize that everyone else feels the same way. No one wants to admit that they no longer serve God. They want to believe that they just serve Him in a different capacity at this time or during these troublesome times than they did before. The truth is, the way we live determines who we serve. Our lifestyles determine whom we are servants to. If we can go to Walmart, Whataburger, football game, everywhere else, but can't go to worship, that says something. Throughout time, God tests His people by observing the gods that they serve. From the beginning, God commands His people to serve Him and Him alone. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. And He tells us here, He tells His people here in this passage in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, thou shalt not make thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Who do we know that makes graven images to worship? Well, there are a few, I guess. However, for the most part, we don't have a problem with serving those types of idols. We have a problem with serving existing entities more than homemade gods. What I mean by that is this verse is very powerful, and it's difficult for Satan to crack. So he finds other ways to take us away from serving God. He knows that we're for the most part, aren't going to go down and chop down a tree and make a statue and just bow down and say, this is the God that created me, because we know better than that. However, he's going to find ways, Satan will find ways to distract us from serving God the way that God says to serve. So while we don't have to face those idols, and we don't have to worry about being drawn away to those idols, we do have to worry about Satan and his attacks upon the way we serve God. I don't think that God's people had a problem in biblical times like we have today. Their problem was that they all believed in a God. In fact, every society revolved around their specific God, the God that they served. The problem was that if they didn't know or didn't like the true God, they would make up one of their own. If they didn't like the restrictions that God placed upon the people, they would just make their own God that didn't tell them anything. And they would say, God says do this, God says do that, and they'd do whatever they made up. They would make up for themselves graven images or adopt the worship practices of the pagan worshipers around them. I don't see that in America. Well, they would especially like those gods who were self-serving or the ones that allowed them to practice the sinful practices that they enjoyed. They liked those gods that allowed them to fulfill the lust of the flesh, if you will. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 13 and 14. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 13 and 14. It starts out, "Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God." You can stop right there. How many people in our country have forgotten how to fear the Lord? "Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve Him and shalt swear by His name. You shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you." He's giving them a command. "Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God." What was that fear supposed to do? It was supposed to keep them from serving other gods. I fear God. He just said in the other passage in Deuteronomy 5 verse 8 and 9 that I'm a jealous God. Would you agree that one of the greatest problems we face today in our society is a lack of fear for God? I believe it is. When people can excuse themselves from assembling together to worship God in spirit and in truth, justifying it by their fear of something other than a fear of God, then we have a problem. No worries. We know it, we see it, we understand it when we discipline our children. I didn't have problems at school. Too much. Why? I didn't get sent to the office or the principal's office or spanked by the teachers. Too much. Why? I wasn't afraid of them. I wasn't afraid of them. I wasn't afraid about how hard they can hit me with that paddle either. I'll tell you what, I was afraid of what I'd get at home. I feared Mama and I feared Dad a lot more than I feared those teachers. So I had a lot of respect for my teachers because of my respect for Mom and Dad. This is kind of the same principle. We are to fear the Lord God, fear Him and serve Him only. There's nothing that the things in the world can do to you. There's nothing that the gods of the world can do to you. You fear Him first and it'll keep you free from those others. People that are serving other gods or they're serving the world or afraid of the world. Does that sound like we're putting God first or are trusting God? What if the world should end tomorrow? What are we going to say to God? "Well, you know, I trusted you, Lord, but I felt like you needed a little help, so I kind of helped things along. I did things my way, or I went ahead and sped up the process, if you will." This is nothing new. Remember Abraham? He was promised an inheritance, but Abram and Sarai decided that perhaps they needed to speed things along. Things aren't working. Maybe God wants us to do it our way. Despite what God had told them, Sarai didn't conceive. And when she didn't conceive, they took matters into their own hands. Genesis chapter 16 and verse 3. Genesis chapter 16 and verse 3, it says, "And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes." They took matters into their own hands and they delivered their own promised child. But God says, "That's not what I wanted. That's not what I said." They didn't put their trust in God. They put their trust in their own selves. Abram had the same problem that we have today. He trusted in his own intellect instead of trusting in God. Proverbs chapter 3 verses 5 through 8. Proverbs chapter 3 verses 5 through 8. This passage tells us, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not upon thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." What does that sound like? Trust in God. He'll direct. I don't think He can direct my paths. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding, and He will direct your paths. "Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones." God will take care of you. Put your trust in Him. Are we trusting, really trusting in the Lord with all our hearts when we're scared to even breathe? When we walk by our own rules and our own understanding, we're not walking according to the ways of the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23. It says here in Jeremiah 10, 23, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps." Think about this for a moment. We as a nation have been pushing for individual independence for decades, if not for centuries. We want our children to go out and be on their own. We want to give them all the rope they can. Let him do everything. Let her do everything. Let them have everything. Here's the keys to everything I own. Here's everything you need. Just do whatever you want. We want them to have independence. We want them, by the time they're 15 years old, to be able to rule the world, if you will. Give them all they can have. We want them to be able to do things for themselves. And then wonder why they don't need us anymore when they do start to do things for themselves. We want them to be independent thinkers and wonder where we went wrong when they start thinking for themselves. Because what happens a lot of times is we want our children to be independent thinkers, but instead, since they're not ready for that, you're not giving them the direction because you're trying to make them so independent, they turn to someone else. And they start thinking like, why are they thinking like that person? Why are they thinking like their friends? Why are they acting like their friends? Because you didn't give them instruction. You gave them too much rope. As a nation, if you look at what has taken place over the last 25 years, we've disconnected from people. Satan has separated us. We've disconnected from people. We've disconnected from serving God as well. Think about this. We've started texting. Had a guy come in the store this week and he told me, he said, I don't ever text. I never have text. I won't text. He said, somebody calls me or somebody sends me a text, you can bet they're going to get a call from me within about 5 minutes because that's how I'm answering their text. I'm going to call them. I'm stubborn. I refuse. I refuse to text. He's set in his ways. That's okay. You think about what we're doing in text. I can choose whether to read your message or not. I can sit all alone and I can have a conversation with anyone in my contact list. I can be in a conversation with you through text message and I can end the conversation as quickly as I can hang up the phone. Except if I hang up the phone on you in the middle of a sentence, you're going to think I'm rude. Text message, I can walk away from it and never answer you again and you're going to think nothing of it. We've disconnected from one another. No one thinks anything of it. As the church, we're still right. We're still together, right? No. Satan has seen to it that we're even more divided. He doesn't have to get you to serve him to win. All he has to do is get you to stop serving God or stop serving God as God commands. All he has to do is divert you down a different path. You ever seen a railroad track switch line? The train just goes down the track. Nobody's steering it. It just follows the track wherever the track goes. They bring in a switch line and the line just comes over and the train automatically diverts off the switch line. That's what Satan's doing in our lives. He's diverting us off from serving God. He's pulling the lever and we're allowing it. We need to be careful. You remember when Joshua led the people of Israel into the promised land? They had a problem. They were missing out on the worship of the Lord. And the reason was is because they were serving other gods. Listen to what Joshua says. What he says to them and to their response. Remember, he's encouraging them to serve God and not to leave him. Not to leave him to serve other gods. Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 and through 18. Joshua 24, verses 14 through 18. He tells them, and you think about this, this is Joshua. Moses has died. Joshua takes these people. He leads them into the promised. This is the Israelites that just came out of, they came out of Egyptian bondage. Joshua is now their leader, and he's standing up and he's giving them this speech. He says, now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. Where have we just heard that? Deuteronomy, fear the Lord. And put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. Now listen to this. It says, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. Listen to this. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Listen to what the people said. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. We often see that passage. We see what Joshua says. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But we don't ever continue to read. We sometimes fail to continue to read, I should say, that the people had the right attitude. Their attitude was, God forbid that we should serve other gods. We're going to serve God. Did they? No, Satan led them astray. They continued, for the Lord our God, He it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, even the Amorites, which dwelt in the land. Therefore, we will also serve the Lord, for He is God. We look at Joshua and we lift him up and say, look at Joshua, what a great man he was. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But all the people answered him and said, He is our God, we will serve Him too. How many times today does the Bible tell us that we're to fear God and say, maybe. There's too much going on in our world. It's not the same. You know, I'm pretty scared of what's going on in our country. I'm afraid. I've heard of that a lot. I would venture to say, as a minister of the Lord's word in 2020, I've heard people say, I am afraid more than any other time. I'm afraid of what's happening to our nation. I'm afraid of what's going to happen with this virus. I'm afraid of where we're headed. I'm afraid of what our children are going to grow up in. I'm afraid that my grandkids aren't going to have a land to live in. I'm afraid that I'm not. Fear God and keep His commandments. In this passage, Joshua isn't saying, if you don't want to serve God, that's okay, go ahead and serve other gods. You just need to make a choice. That's not what he's saying. What he said was, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away those gods. Get rid of them is what he's saying. Put away means get rid of them. Destroy them, which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and served the Lord. The people had been having a problem since before the flood came. After the flood, it was just Noah and his sons and their wives and his wife. They put away those other gods. So they were practicing lawlessness before. They were serving other gods before. And now here he says, then these people did the same thing. In Egypt, they served other gods. Why? You look at the Egyptian bondage and the things that went on in Egypt. The people, if you look at the 10 plagues of Egypt, every one of those plagues was an insult to the gods of Egypt. And apparently those gods had infiltrated the Israelite people as well and come into that. He's saying, you don't have to say, don't serve those gods. But if you don't want to, then you need to make a choice now. You can't straddle the fence. Either serve those gods or serve someone else. You can't straddle the fence. You can't have it both ways. They made the choice. How many people are missing from worship instead of coming and worshiping God in spirit and truth because they're straddling the fence today? Joshua didn't say, I'm going to serve the Lord, and if my family decides to serve the Lord, that's okay. Or I'm going to serve the Lord and you can serve the Lord or not, it don't matter. We'll all get through this. You do what you want to do, I'll do what I want to do. Let's just mix it up and do whatever we want. He's not saying that. He's saying, you have a choice to make right now. We're fixing to go into the promised land. You have a choice. Either you serve God or you serve the gods that you were before you. But I'm telling you which way you should choose. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He decided he was going to serve God and his family was going to follow him to that. There's someone else I want to look at, and that is Josiah. You remember Josiah? Josiah became a king. Josiah became a king when he was 8 years old. An eight-year-old king, what do you think about that? Well, I think that he had a lot of advisors, because I don't think an eight-year-old can make very good decisions, right? And we look at that and we say, how do they do that? And that happened throughout history, that young people would take over their father's throne. At 8 years old, he became king. And he did that which was right in God's eyes. And when he was 16, it says that he sought after the Lord. By the time he was 20, he was tearing down the altars of the false gods and tearing down the groves, and he was destroying the pagan worship that was within his kingdom. He was removing every trace of paganism from the land. Now, when he was 26, he sent workers to repair the house of the Lord, because it hadn't been used. You ever seen an old building that's broken down and decrepit? The windows are broken, or there's boards over the windows and those are even falling off, cobwebs, and the old roof is rusted. Grass is tall around it. You ever look at a building like that and say, I wonder what it was like in its heyday? I've often thought that. I see an old house, old run-down house on the side of the road. I thought, I wonder what it'd be like if you could just put your hand on it and just reverse time to where it was a time where there was a happy family living there and children playing in the grass, perhaps a grandpa pushing his grandkid on a swing under the tree. Well, that's what happened to the house of worship. It had become shambles. And Josiah, he sent workers to repair the house of the Lord. When the construction began, Hilkiah the priest, it says, found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses, 2 Chronicles chapter 34 and verse 14. Okay, so he sends them to go hire workers, and they had their pay and they start working, and he hired different kind of craftsmen to do the different kind of works, and they came across this book. Ever come across a book in an old building? You pick it up and you blow the dust off of it. You brush it off to see what it is. He found this book, and it was the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. And he gave it to a man named Shaphan, who read it, who took it and read it to King Josiah, 2 Chronicles chapter 34 and verse 19. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the law, that he rent his clothes. What does that mean? He turned into the Incredible Hulk and tore his clothes? No. He read the words of the law. The words of the law were read to him, and he humbled himself, and he realized, we haven't been serving God. This is God's law. God tells us we're supposed to serve Him, and we haven't been serving Him. Who have we been serving? We've been serving ourselves. Josiah realized that the reason they were afflicted was because of their ancestors had left off serving the Lord, and they had followed suit. Somewhere along the way, somebody pulled the switch on the tracks and diverted them away from serving God. And it's time to get back to that. And he reads the words of the law, and he says, we got to get back to doing what's right in God's eyes. It's time to get back to serving God. The nation has gone away from serving God, but it's time to get back. It's time. The cobwebs are covering the house of worship. It's time to get back into the worship of God. Now, Josiah inquired of the Lord, and the Lord heard his petition. And he said, basically, because you have humbled yourself, and because of your penitent heart, and because of your humility, I am going to allow you to be buried with your fathers in a peaceful time and all of that. But the people, I'm going to destroy them, and I'm going to let you live to a point that I'm not going to destroy them until after you're gone, so you don't have to see it. Because you humbled yourself before me, I will allow you to be buried with your fathers. You won't have to see me destroy the people. So Josiah gathered together Judah and Jerusalem. He gathered them all together because he didn't want to see them destroyed. Listen to what it says in 2 Chronicles chapter 34 and verse 30. 2 Chronicles chapter 34 and verse 30. It says, and the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the priests and the Levites. What's happening here? After he speaks to God, he takes all these people, he gathers them together, and all the people, great and small, and he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord. Imagine what that was like. Here these people were godless people. They had been away from worship for who knows how long. And he gathers them all together and he starts reading the word of God. And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant which are written in this book. And he caused all that were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand to it. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. And Josiah took away all the abominations out of the countries that pertained to the children of Israel, and made all that were present in Israel serve, even to serve the Lord their God. And all his days he departed not from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. Wow. We wonder who was Josiah. We hear about Joshua. Yeah, I know who Joshua was. He was the one that Moses handed the reins to. He's the one that took the Israelites into the promised land. Look at who Josiah was. Josiah was a man. We talk about David being a man after God's own heart. It doesn't say that about Josiah, but you can tell by his life that he was from the time he was 8 years old on. It says all his days they departed not from following the Lord. Do you see what it says there, though? It says that he made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord, to keep his commandments, to keep his testimonies, to keep his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul. What does that sound like to you? Philip and I were talking about after class this morning about the things that we talked about in class, about a young person making a commitment to Christ and the difference between a young person that is just coming to the age of accountability making a commitment to Christ and someone who's been living in sin for 40 years and making a commitment to Christ. What is the difference? Well, with the young person, we just need to understand or make sure that they understand what kind of commitment they're making. The older person needs to understand that as well. But when it says here that he made a covenant before the Lord, when we became Christians, we made a covenant before the Lord. We made the same covenant before the Lord to keep his commandments, to walk after the Lord, to keep his testimonies and his statutes with all our hearts. We made that commitment. What's going to stop you from making that commitment? Let me ask you, married people, what's going to stop you from keeping your commitment to your spouse? Oh, I don't know. Somebody invite me to go fishing. You go fishing one more time. You heard that story, right? You go fishing one more time. My wife said if I go fishing one more time, she's going to leave me. Wait, there's another bite. Country song written about it. I don't care. They're like, I don't care. Wait a minute. Last time I saw that when you make a commitment, you're making a vow and you're making yourself, you're putting yourself out there. I vow to remain faithful to my spouse forever till death do us part. And what's it going to take to break that vow? For most people, we can see it takes a lot. For some people, it doesn't take anything. Whatever, I don't care. I should burnt the bacon this morning. Pfft, I'm out of here. We say that and we laugh about that and we smile about that, but people's commitment to God is even weaker than that. More people have left God than have left their marriage. And marriage in the United States, divorce rate is astronomical. Yet people have divorced God faster than they've divorced their spouses and for less. Sad testimony of our commitment to God. Have we become like the people of Judges in chapter 17, Judges 17 verse 6? In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Too many times we just do what's right. I think it's right. I don't care what the Bible says. I don't care what God says. I don't care what the preacher says. I don't care what anybody says. I do what's right in my eyes. I got my own self to worry about. God says something else. My prayer this morning is that you have not left off in serving God. To serve the rulers of darkness of this world. To serve and obey man rather than to serve and obey God. It's a strange thing and it's a strange time we live in. You talk to the older people and they'll say, I never thought our country would come to this. You talk to preachers, they'll say, I never thought the church would come to this. And I wonder what God says. My people are dying for lack of knowledge. If you have not left God, or if you have left God to serve the darkness of this world, it's not too late to come back. If you have any need, if you have not obeyed the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if you have not obeyed the gospel, you must hear. Romans 10, 17 says, so that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You must believe. Hebrews 11, 6 says, without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You must repent. I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Luke 13, 3 and 5. Acts 17, 30 says, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. We must confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Matthew 10, 32 and 33. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. We must put Christ on in baptism to wash away our sins. Mark 16, 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Acts 2, 38, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Finally, we must remain faithful unto death. Matthew 24 and verse 13, but he that shall endure unto the end shall be saved. If you have any need, the message is yours. Won't you come while together we stand and sing the song that's been selected. Aye.